Chapter 2, finally got to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. If you could go there, we're just going to be looking at the first couple verses. All right, Paul is addressing a major concern in the church at Corinth. Corinth, again, was a big place, a lot going on, a lot of people. Anytime you have a lot of people, there's going to be a lot of problems, a lot of sin. And so the sin has a way of making its way around, and it finds its way into the church oftentimes. We've got to be very careful not to let the ways of the world come right in here and influence us the way it's influencing our world. But in order to do that, we've got to be very careful, and we've got to always stay close to the Lord. We've got to walk with the Lord every single day. I can't say that enough. Christians, listen to this. You're going to have to stick close to the Lord, or the world is going to make a difference. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And our lives, a lot of times, are in communication with the world. We work in the world. We live in the world. Our homes are in the world. And you know, and God wants us to be here, because if he would want us out, he would take us out. But he's left us here to be shining lights in a dark world. And so God has put us here. We're in the world. But we need to be careful with the communication. We need to be careful with how close we are to that world, or it's going to rub off on us. And so be very careful. Walk with the Lord. That's why it's very important that you stay in the Word of God on a daily basis. I hope everybody's hearing this. Stay in the Word of God on a daily basis. Spend time praying to the Lord on every day, many times a day. Walk with Jesus everywhere you go. Keep Him on your heart. Keep Him in your mind. Keep Him, you know, on the tip of your tongue. Keep Him right there. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells parents that the Word of God needed to be right there all day long, whether you're standing up, sitting down, out, in, resting, doing whatever. You better make sure that the Word of God is close to you. And I say that that's the same with God. You need to keep Him close. Keep Jesus close to you. Because when we step away from the Lord, the world is going to step right in, and we're going to find ourselves. We won't see it happening. You know what? Ezekiel has grown to be way taller than I were, and there was not a day that I woke up and said, "What happened to him from yesterday?" I never noticed a difference from every single day that he, you know, ate his breakfast, ate his lunch, ate his supper, woke up the next morning. I don't know that I ever recalled one day that I thought, boy, he grew last night while he slept. But indeed, it worked that way. He did grow, and now he's taller. And, you know, honestly, in a positive way, things work that way, but negatively, things work that way as well. There's not a day where all of a sudden a person's, you know, walking with the Lord right and close, and then the next day they wake up and just desire all the wickedness of the world. It usually comes in just very small increments. As we get exposed to the world, not walking with the Lord, that we slowly start to turn. That is what happened with Corinth. They had spent time there. Sin had infiltrated, and now they're dealing with all kinds of issues that they need to get out. And Paul's writing to help get some of these things out. There were a lot of questions that Paul's going to help answer with this group of people. 1 Corinthians is dealing with some of these struggles. The main concern were divisions, okay? Divisions in church. And it's not like the people were fighting and arguing, although that probably came with it, but honestly, it was in a very positive light. They chose people that they attached themselves to people. Now, is it wrong to attach ourselves to people? Not necessarily. As long as we don't look at the attachment to people over our attachment to Christ, okay? Paul himself said, "Follow me," didn't he? But the phrase didn't end there with Paul. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so be careful to pick your people, to pick your groups, to pick your niche within your church, and that differs from the other groups and the other niches in church. We don't want to have a church that's laden with niches, okay? We want to have a church that's unified all together. We are one body, and we need to stay that way. And so Paul is writing, especially in chapter 1, and the whole book, but about divisions, okay? So he's hit on a lot of things, and he confronts those things. Now we go to chapter 2, and so hopefully you're there, 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start chapter 2 now and see some things. What is, if I could ask you this question, what is most important to Paul as far as the church is concerned? Let me rephrase that. What is very important to Paul concerning the church? That the gospel is given out, right? That the gospel is preached. Now, I say it that way. I corrected myself because we need to remember that the chief thing that man has a responsibility to do is to honor and glorify God. Does everybody understand that? We glorify God first and foremost. One of the ways we do that is we preach the gospel, okay? And we got to be careful not to switch those two things around. You ever thought about that? I was talking with Pastor Dan earlier, you know, this last week about this, and I've been thinking some about that. If, just a little food for thought here, if the chief end of man were not to bring on God honor and glory, but instead it was that all men would be saved and that we would preach the gospel, you say, how are the two separate? Now think about it. If the chief end of man was to see everybody saved, would it change things? Before you say anything, it may be a trick question, but it would. Because if our responsibility was just to reach men, well, then we could do all kinds of things to get it done. But that is not what God says is the main thing. The first and foremost thing is we bring God honor and glory to that. And so therefore, I've got to put that in context with God's honor and glory. Would it be right to neglect, okay, let's say that God, you know, leads me to marry my wife, to have children, and we have children, and he gives me a home that I'm supposed to take care of, and I decided, you know what, people need to get saved in this country, I am going to leave them, and I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to see these people saved for the honor and glory of God, because this is the most important thing. Would that be right? It might be a trick question, but I'm going to tell you the answer is no, not if the chief end of man is to bring God honor and glory. You know, God bless some people, you know, with certain things, and they never did get married. Well, that sounded bad. God bless certain people not to get married, okay? I didn't mean it that way. God designated certain people to get married and raise a family, and some people, they have a different calling, right? And Paul says that himself. In fact, I think he's going to talk about that in 1 Corinthians. But as God leads an individual to get married, and he does do that, he puts people you know what, the husband and wife and the relationship that they have, that's an institution that God has put together, right? And let no man put asunder. So God has instituted that. He is meant for people to get married and to raise a family. But God also says that a person that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. We need to be careful to bring God honor and glory through that. And a lot of times we herald a lot of people in the past who went to the ends of the world and the earth and they won people and saw people saved. And yet I would say this, and I'm not trying to make them look bad, but in some cases they said no to their family. My friends, I want to tell you something. The first and foremost thing that we do is bring God honor and glory. Does everybody hear that? Bring God honor and glory. Can we do that through the gospel? Yeah, we do. And so you make sure every day you bring God honor and glory. And as you do, you make sure and be a witness. Let's get the gospel out to a lost and dying world that needs it. But that's not the main point in life. The main point in life is to bring God honor and glory. Okay? We'll probably talk a whole lot more about that later. All right, so Paul understands that bringing God honor and glory is very important, and he also understands that giving the gospel out is very important, okay? Very important in a church setting that the gospel is given. The gospel is given, and that's where Paul is. Now, before we look at these first two verses, I want to, this morning I started with an illustration. I'm going to start with a little bit of an illustration. Okay, you're in another group, like this morning. If you weren't here this morning, we talked about a team effort. Okay, your home is maybe a team. Maybe your work is a group of people that are part of a team. Maybe you're in your ministry, part of a team. Certainly a church is a team together. And you're part of a team, and you have an appointed task. Now, the illustration is going to completely a different area. But let's say that the group of people has a task. This is what our goal is. This is what we want to accomplish. Okay? And so whatever that is, your goal is you're going to accomplish this certain thing. Is it a group that's looking to accomplish a task? Are these kind of groups prone to obstructions coming in and things getting in the way? What's the answer? Yes. A lot of times you set out to do something and things come in and there's roadblocks with what you're trying to accomplish. Obstacle number one. You're trying to go and you're trying to do this, and then all of a sudden, first obstacle. Right in the middle of the road, what are we going to do about it? And the team has to figure out how to get around it. But an obstacle can stop the progress for a while, right? Have you ever been on a path or a task to do something and progress stopped right in the road? You got to figure out what to do with it. Well, Paul is on a task here to get the gospel out, and what he gives here in a different way are some obstructions that get in the way of God's word, his gospel, going out and getting in not only to the ears of people, which is very important. How can they hear except there be a preacher? There needs to be the gospel heard or read, if I could say. And then it's got to go from their ears or their eyes to their hearts, right? And to transform the heart. Now, don't we want to see at Faith Bible Church, would we like to see the gospel preached, the gospel read into the ears, into the eyes, into the brains, into the hearts of men to transform their lives? What do you think? Is that what we want to see? Yes, we do. We want the gospel to make a difference in people's lives. What's presented here are some obstructions that we can have that prevent the gospel from making full effect in people's lives. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It's not going to seem that way, that it's set up this way as an obstruction, but this is what it is. All right, Paul is writing. He starts off the next chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. All right. Paul is saying that as I came to you, this group of people here, who he's writing to, he said, I had an objective. I wanted you to hear the gospel. I wanted you to see Christ. That's what I came. And he says, notice, he says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, and I did not come to you with wisdom, as I declared unto you the testimony of God. In verse 2, he said, in fact, I determined not to get sidetracked. Now, these are my own words. I determined that I wasn't going to let any obstacles get in the way with what we're supposed to accomplish here with God's word. All right, there's a couple things that I want us to see here. Just a couple points this evening. Number one, I want you to see that we have, like Paul, been appointed to be a proclaimer of God's truth. He doesn't come out right and say that, but that's really a part of it. He was appointed by God to give the truth, and he said, I didn't want anything to be an obstacle to that. Do you realize that it is all our job to be a preacher and proclaimer of God's truth? And all of a sudden you get nervous and scared, God didn't call me to preach. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I alluded to this, I believe, last week. At some point in time, I said something very simple, knowing of where I was going to go here this evening. But let's look at it a little bit closer. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. What do we know this passage as? This is the Great Commission, okay? The Great Commission that was given to each and every one of us. We are under this commission. Now, Matthew is writing, God is writing to his disciples, and he's sharing with them and a group of people that are surrounding him as Jesus is going to ascend. and to be with on the right hand of his Father. But right here, in the last couple of verses, we read this, to his disciples, to us. Don't mistake that. This is to us as well, okay? Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Was this a passage just written to preachers that are behind the pulpit? No, it's not. You look at the context. This was not written to the apostles that were just going to be the, you know, some of these preachers. This was a direction to all disciples. How many of you are disciples out here? I hope that you're all disciples, okay? If you have trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. The instruction given to the disciples is you. There's an emphatic you right before this word go that you don't see, okay? You go ye therefore. You go and preach. Now the word is teach. But the word teach is to make more disciples, okay? You go and make more disciples. That's you go out and preach the gospel. You need to give the gospel. Now, many of us, if not all of us, all of us ought to be teaching, or if I could say, preaching the gospel, presenting the gospel to a lost and dying world. This is not just the preacher's job. It's all of our jobs. You go and teach, preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. He goes on to say, make the disciples and then teach them a different word. Teach them to observe all things. It's taking the making disciples and then teaching and making and doing discipleship with these already disciples so that they can grow in their new Christian walk. So really it's this. You need to have spiritual children. You remember Noah, after the flood, was commissioned to go out and to replenish the earth, right? Because there were only one family, less than this, on the face of the earth. And the direct instructions to Noah and his family, I want you to go out and to replenish the earth. Multiply yourselves. In other words, get married, have children. Get married, have children. Get married, have children. That's always been a part of God's plan. Could I say reproduction? That's God's plan. Physical and spiritual. God wants us to reproduce. There's the first part of that. Have children. That's us going out and preaching the gospel so that people can get saved. Oh, here we have another child of God. They got saved. Another son of God. You get that? Okay? That's the first teach. Go ye therefore and teach. Have spiritual children. If you heard Paul, sometimes as he starts off another book and he refers to them as my son, right? Or my son in the faith, or he wasn't a physical dad, he was a spiritual dad. He had preached the gospel, they had trusted in Jesus Christ, now they were a child of God. There we have, go ye therefore and teach. Baptizing, there's a second step, but then teaching them to observe. Now that they are saved, now that they're a child, what do you do with a child? You leave them there? No, you've got to feed them, you've got to grow them, you've got to clothe them, you've got to protect them, you've got to raise them, you've got to teach, train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? That's discipleship. So you see them born, you see them grow in order to do what? To have more children. That's what we're supposed to do. We're raising children to have more children. That's what we're supposed to do physically, and specifically Noah was supposed to do that, but that's what we're given to do. And also spiritually, we're supposed to be raising children so that they will produce more children. I am training my 5 children to grow up, not just to be good people, but that would raise another godly seed, that would raise another godly seed. And the moment that my children don't raise a godly seed, it's my fault. Say, wait a second. No, you said when the moment my children, my job is to raise children that will raise children. You catch that? Because if I don't raise children, they'll stop having children. Sounds very familiar. That's a lot of people's philosophy in our world today. Just stop having children. That is anti-God and anti-biblical. Do you all understand that? That is not God's plan to stop reproducing. God wants us to have children that will have children that will have children, and the cycle continues on. But I'm not preaching on that tonight, on physically reproduction. I am talking tonight about spiritual reproduction. God wants us to teach, preach, so that children can get born, so that they can be raised and trained, so that they can teach and preach, so that children can be born. And my friends, that's the way the church goes on. I wonder why we're struggling so much today in our churches that are getting smaller, smaller, and smaller. Congregations are getting older, older, and older. And who's left? We are not teaching and teaching the two teachings in the Great Commission. Okay? God has called us to do that. Let's look at another passage. Oh, and so this is to make disciples, to share the gospel, share the truth with. Go to another passage. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. A verse that you're familiar with, but uses a different word, or at least an English word that is given here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul is writing to young Timothy and how he is supposed to pastor this church. Timothy is young in the faith. He's given him counsel and godly wisdom on what he's supposed to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, what's the first word? Preach. All right. Well, pastor, that has to do with Timothy, because Timothy is going to be the pastor. He's going to be the preacher. He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But when we look at the word preach, it's not, the word preach is not talking about preaching behind a pulpit. It's talking about publicly proclaiming the truth. You know, that really word really has nothing specific to do with just a preacher that's behind a pulpit. We make mistakes thinking that the preaching has to do with just the preacher that is right here. God has ordained that we are all preachers. You look at this word, we are all this. This is not a designation to the elder or the pastor. This is the preachers, the biblical preachers, God's people. So it's a public, it's to publish or proclaim openly God's truth. Preach the word. So let me take you to one more passage really quickly. Colossians chapter 1. Here's another word. It's actually a different Greek word, but it's the same English word that's used, the word preach. So we've seen teach, and we've seen teach, and we've seen preach, and now we're going to see preach, okay? But it's a different Greek word that's used here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 28. And Paul is writing, whereof I am, are you there yet? Colossians 1, 25 to 28. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom, referring back to Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And you say, that's the pastor's job. Again, here's another Greek word, and it means almost the exact same thing, to proclaim publicly. But it's a different word. But it has nothing to do with the preacher behind the pulpit. Just understand that. It is our job to preach. All right. That's just the very first little point that I wanted to make, is that we have been clearly appointed individually to preach God's truth to the world. Everybody needs to understand that before we go on. This is not a message just for me, okay? Although I'm just as much part of you as you are part of you, okay? I am part of you in this. This message is for me as it is for you, okay? So we're all in the same boat here. This is not just a message for me, your pastor, okay? Having that said, we need to go to the next point, okay? So we were all in this boat. It is all our responsibility to preach the gospel. We all ought to be proclaiming God's truth. Before we go on to the next point, the question begs to be asked, are we preaching God's truth? How long has it been since you preached? We're not talking about up here. We're not talking about even leading devotions at home. We're not talking about, we're talking about giving the truth in a public setting. And it doesn't mean that there has to be a bunch of people around. It's not necessarily talking about street preaching. It's talking about, I'm going out into the world and I'm proclaiming God's truth to somebody. It could be a coworker. It could be a neighbor. It could be a relative that maybe you haven't seen since last Christmas. You're proclaiming God's truth to somebody. How long, and are you getting involved in proclamation of God's truth? We talked about that on Wednesday night. Okay, the music was an avenue of proclamation, and we looked at a number of different people, in short, that proclaimed God's truth when Jesus was born. Proclaiming God's truth. And here we ask the question, are we proclaiming God's truth? And by the way, for what reason do we do this? Why do we proclaim God's truth? And it is kind of a trick question. Let's go back to what I started off with. Why do we preach God's truth? Is it so that all men would get saved? We do it to honor and glorify God. Because we'll get very discouraged when men say no to the gospel. Nobody's listening. Nobody's going to take it. Well then, if we do it based upon man's results, we'll get discouraged and we'll stop. But if we do it because it brings God honor and glory, it keeps us going until the end. That's why we keep doing it, because it brings God honor and glory. And God blesses in many ways. You say, preacher, we haven't seen many people get saved and come into our doors from our door to door, or going out and handing out this and doing this. And say, you know what? That is God's business. We plant, we water, and God will give the increase. What we do, God's work, we obey, and God will give the increase. And no doubt that some of you are here because we went out and knocked on a door. Maybe you weren't the other one on the other side of the door. Maybe you just moved into the area, but God blessed us. And you're here. God blesses when we obey Him. And so we do this. But are we doing it? And for what reason? Okay, so we proclaim God's truth because He's told us to do it. And we're going to bring God honor and glory. All right. Now that's the first thing that we had to establish before we move to the main point in which we're going. So we're all appointed, right? Everybody understand that? Clear. We are appointed to be proclaimers of God's truth so that the gospel can be given, so that people get saved, God gets honor and glory. But oftentimes, and this is the second point here, we allow obstructions to get in the way of this truth. Very specifically, and there could be a lot of obstructions. But specifically here, we see two things. Our speech and wisdom. Human reasoning combined. You say, what are you talking about here? What's Paul talking about here? I'll tell you. So we have that individual that needs to hear the truth. And in one of two ways, many of us fall short in this area. And what we do is we feel like in giving truth out that we have to say it in a specific way. Now, I would say this. Preachers behind the pulpit sometimes fall prey to this, maybe even a little bit more than other people. We feel like we've got to have fancy words. We've got to sound really theological. We've got to impress people with how much we know. My friend, I want to tell you something. Nobody ever got saved because they were impressed at how much a person knew. And if they proclaimed their salvation, I would say that it probably wasn't a real salvation if they did it because somebody sounded really smart. Do you realize that it is not about our smart words? God can use the words of a fool, and that was from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to see many things happen. In fact, God chooses to use fools. God chooses to use foolish things to confound the wise, and I could also say this, to save sinners. And we think the better proclaimed, enunciated, all the things that we put into this fancy, you know, oration of words that we put together is going to convince somebody. And I want to tell you something. Speech, fancy speech. Paul said, I didn't come to you with fancy speech. Now, it doesn't mean that a person with fancy speech, Apollos was an orator. But I believe that God gave him that gift and ability to be able to have a good way with words to make sense of the gospel. But that doesn't mean that the answer to seeing people saved was within Apollos and his good speech. God does gift people to accomplish his work. Okay? There's no doubt. But it doesn't mean that it's needed. Because you know what happened to all of us that are not great orators? We would say, well, then that's not my job to see people saved. Wrong. God never made that a prerequisite to see people saved. Never, ever, ever. In fact, it only can, if it's used too much, it can confound. Because we can start attributing the good words to the salvation. Does that make sense? And who gets the credit when it's a bunch of fancy words? Then we do. We think, whoa, boy, I want that guy. I want him to you know, you've got to come talk to my pastor because he can do it better than I can. Can I tell you something? No, I can't. Now, maybe I can put it into certain words, you know, that maybe, you know, maybe you don't have, but I want to tell you something. You're the best person to win your neighbor, not me. Now, I'm not saying if you need some help, I'm happy to come help somebody. I'm happy to come go to the hospital with your loved one, you know, that maybe, you know, pastor, can you? I'm happy to do it, but I want to tell you something. You can do it too. And my opinion is you can do it better because God uses, don't take this the wrong way, God uses the foolishness of any one of us. When I say that, I'm not calling you a fool and me not. I'm saying all of us. He uses the most simple. And if you're just a simple neighbor, go for it because God wants to use you even greater than he wants to use some person that probably has better words than you do. Where do I get that? From 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We already went through that. God wants to use you to do it. So we've got to be out there giving the gospel, but we can easily use words. Now, let's move on to another territory with the words. It doesn't just have to do with fancy words. Sometimes it's the amount of words we use. You know, some people think that they've got to talk until the person is blue in the face so that they can get saved. Guess what? Sometimes we need to be quiet so the Holy Spirit can speak. You know, we can talk, we can give so much and we can't let that person rest. And they say, all that neighbor ever does is come over here and, you know what, and you ought to be a neighbor that shares. But sometimes you need to sit back and say, okay, God, I've given the word. I need to let the word of God work its way into that person's heart. Sometimes it's not just the fancy words, it's the amount of words that we use. Now, I would say that we probably err on the other side. We don't say enough words. Okay, so I'm not getting you to stop proclaiming the truth. What I'm saying is let's not go preach the gospel with just a mass amount of words that never lets the Holy Spirit talk. Some of this truth giving can maybe even deal with people that are saved. Maybe your relatives or maybe your children that you feel like you've got to tell them everything. As a parent, I say I've learned it. I think I'm still learning it. Sometimes I think that I've got to tell them everything, and I think sometimes I play the Holy Spirit in their lives, and I feel like I've got to tell them everything. And there have been times that the Holy Spirit knocked on my door and said, Sean, maybe you just need to keep your mouth shut and start praying and let me show them that they need to change. I want to tell you something. When God does the work, it's far greater than when I try to do the work. I've tried lots of times, and I have fallen short many, many times because God's word, God's voice is the thing that needs to get into people's hearts. So you have relatives, you got coworkers. I want to encourage you. Yes, speak the truth, preach the word. But remember that it's not all about your words. Does everybody hear that? It's not about all of your, not about all your things, not about all your abilities and your talents and your fancy illustrations and all of this ways and we can almost move into this other thing. There was another thing besides words. He said it was also wisdom. Did you know that? And are words and wisdom good things? Yes. Now, wisdom here, we kind of move away from the words. We're going to combine them all together. But wisdom here is, if I could say it this way, it'd be human reasoning. Do we sometimes try to preach to our whoever they are, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, by using human reasoning? We ought not to, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we feel like we need to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, yet that was not attributed to me. Who was that attributed to? The Holy Spirit, right? He is the one that convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Doesn't mean we talk. We can tell them about sin. We can talk about righteousness. We can tell them about coming judgment. But it is the Holy Spirit's job to convince them. Sometimes we feel like we've got to use human reasoning to go all around and to coerce, to convince, to manipulate. If God can use the foolishness of preaching of chapter 1, my friends, I want to tell you, it has nothing to do with your fancy words or your human reasoning and what you feel that they need. They gotta hear this. And boy, I've got to have this. And you know, there have been many times in my life that I found an illustration that was just this unsaved person. They've got to see this illustration. They've got to have this illustration. I'm going to do that. You know what? I showed him the illustration and didn't do anything for him. You know what they needed? They needed the Holy Spirit. They needed the Holy Spirit tapping at their door. They needed the gospel given. Sometimes I think we underestimate the gospel message. The Bible says, you know, the book of Romans, Paul said that it is the power of God unto salvation. Didn't he? You know what that means? That means I can give the gospel. I can give the gospel. I can quote from our Bible right here. I can quote from this, and it has power to save an individual. I don't have to add any of my human reasoning to it at all. But we feel like we've got to read the verse and then talk for an hour. Now, again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't explain. I'm not saying, in fact, that's what preaching behind the pulpit does. We do preach and we teach. We explain what the Word of God says. But the Word of God has power to do it, my friends. I want to tell you, whether it's an unsaved neighbor, an unsaved coworker, an unsaved relative, whoever it is, God's Word, God uses us to be a mouthpiece of and proclamation from God's Word, and He wants us to do it. We are anointed and commissioned to do it. But we've got to remember that it is not fancy words and it's not human reasoning that's got to convince somebody else. God says to give the truth out and watch it work. Amen. Continual exposure. Give the verses. Give the truth. You know what? It is a good thing for you at Christmas time to write Scripture down and send it to that unsaved relative and pray that God would do His work with it. You could talk to them for 2 hours and tell them everything that you know about eternal life. And you know what? God could use that if God wants you to do it. But I want to tell you something, that God's Word is good enough. Paul, all I want you to see here is Paul is saying we've got to be very careful because we can put roadblocks to the gospel by adding our fancy words and our human reasoning. That's what he's saying in verses 1 and 2. We need to be very careful. He said, I did not come to you to convince you, and I didn't come to give you a bunch of fancy words. I came to give you the gospel. Question, is the gospel good enough? Is the gospel good enough? We have been seeing over and over again, it is. Let's give the gospel. Let's give the gospel to these people, the people that you know. Again, I'm not saying that you can't talk with them a little bit, but if we start to put the emphasis on our reasoning, if we start to put the emphasis on our good illustrations, and I've got to give them this one. You know what? If God puts on your heart to give them a certain illustration, that's fine. But leave the rest up to God. Give them the illustration, explain the verse, explain the passages, do whatever it takes, and let the Lord do His work. You know what? I've been very disappointed. You know, on a day when I was very in the middle of the summer, when I wanted sweet corn so bad, you know, and I've been disappointed to take that kernel and go out there and plant it in there and sit there and do everything that I could, water it like crazy, let as much sun go into it, and expect to eat corn that night for supper. I've been disappointed every time I tried. I never did try, but if I would have tried, I would have been disappointed every single time. It takes time. Put the seed in the ground. Give it water. Let the dirt, the nutrition, the sunlight, the water do its work. And God miraculously brings an increase. My friend, can I want to tell you something? God never appointed you to give increase. Never. It's not ours. I'm not supposed to save people. I'm supposed to plant and water. God gives the increase. We need to let it. Some of us plant and water and we try to pull that thing up. And all that's going to happen from it is to say, and look what I did. See, God doesn't get any glory from that. And it's impossible for us to do it anyway. Now, we've been talking in context with seeing people saved with the gospel. Can I tell you this? And I alluded to it just a few moments ago. There's a people that you're trying to help, maybe disciple, maybe relatives. Some of you people that have adult children that have their own children and grandchildren. I mean, you've got it there. And you would like to see your children do certain things. And it's easy for us. We want to preach at people, right? We want to do all this. We want to tell them everything. But we've got to remember that even, I think the main point is the gospel. But I think that it's proclaiming God's truth. Preaching is proclaiming God's truth. When we want to give people God's truth, we need to be so careful. We don't get in the way of God's truth. Are you catching what the point is tonight here? Give the truth. Step back. Let God do His work. Here the obstacle is us. So many times we give the truth and then we just try to do everything we can to grow that thing and to get them. Don't you see that you need to, you know, don't you see you need to be in church? Don't you see that you need to stop acting like that? Don't you see that you need to start doing that? Don't raise your kids this way. We tell them. And it's just like me going out to that garden and trying to pull that, you know, kernel up to be a stalk with a big old, you know, fat piece of corn on it. That is not what I'm supposed to do. God will do it. And Paul is recognizing here. He said, listen, I didn't come with fancy words. I didn't come to manipulate you. I didn't come to do things to try to, you know, manipulation for people to the heart, human manipulation to the heart is impossible. It doesn't work spiritually. Does everybody hear that? You have that loved one, you have that son, that daughter, that grandchild, you that neighbor, whoever like it. You try to manipulate him with things and events and this and that, and you're not touching heart at all. You're not touching heart. You're just, I think what Paul's saying is you're just making the matter worse. Give the truth. And that was at the heart of Paul's message right here in these first two verses. Don't get in the way. Give truth. And step back and let God work. So, if it's an evangelistic thing that you're involved with, maybe it's that coworker that you just hit every day. I'm not saying you shouldn't share the truth, but you make sure and pray about it and do it when God wants you to. But don't lean on your words. Don't lean on your reasoning. Don't lean on your illustrations. Don't lean on all that. Give the truth and step back and just be you. You just plug away. You just be a good example. You just be a good testimony. Plant and water when is necessary. If it's that neighbor, if it's that whoever it is, if it's that Christian, that relative, that person that you're trying to help, same thing. Don't be an obstruction. Give the truth. The power that we possess is God. Everybody understand that? The power we possess is God and His Word. That's going to do the job. And by the way, as we close, when we start feeling like we need to add skill, fancy words, human reasoning, do you remember what's at the heart of what Paul is trying to help these people with? The visions. When we resort to skill, human reasoning, fancy words, the product, everybody listen to this and we're done. The product is divisions. Because somebody has a better way, and I like this way, and boy, they're smart, and they've got a good way of thinking. It only causes, it brings about division. And that's why it's in Paul's context here. We don't lean on all this stuff. It's Christ and Him only. And when we are following Him only and using His word, then it's going to be accomplished. We got one unit here, and we need to stay a unit. Do it God's way, not our own way. Father, would you help us? Would you keep us away from ourselves? Keep us from ourselves. We get in the way so much. We feel like we got to say this, do that, manipulate here, and twist arms there, and coerce here, and give a good punch here. And, oh Lord, help us to trust your word, the gospel, not get in the way. Lord, help us. God, I pray that my prayer now is that, because I don't know where each one of these people needs this message in their lives. I don't know. But God, I pray that, I know that you know, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would be tapping on that part of that person's life, that they would see what they need to do, and that they would be following Christ. Lord, may we, as we go back to the first point, may we all be proclaimers of your truth, giving the truth out, watching you do the work. God, help us. Thank you for your good word, and I pray that it would make an impact on each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.